We're returning today to our study on doctrine in real life, and it's based upon, I've mentioned before, Paul David Tripp's book, Do You Believe? It's on 12 doctrines and how they affect everyday life. It's great, and he has one chapter on the doctrine and one chapter on how it affects life day to day, and I've just been following that pattern and taking my cues from the book. It's been fun, I think. And so far we've looked at doctrines such as Scripture, the doctrine of God. We've looked at His holiness, His sovereignty, and His omnipotence. And today we're going to turn to the doctrine of creation and to try to focus our time today simply on defining what is creation and then talk about some of its implications and what it means. And that does not mean an implication for everyday life. It might get into that a little bit, but more, what does that mean? How does creation define things, set categories, and things like that?
What chapter is that in
Tripp's book? Chapter 11. And so, My hope as we go through this morning is simply to say that creation is God's making all things of nothing, and then for His glory and for His possession. And try to ferret out a little bit of what those all of that means in our time together this morning. One brief announcement as we get started. We had been saying that Sunday school will run through the second Sunday in June, which is June 9th. I'm going to be gone on the 9th. The brackets, Angie has surgery on the 4th, and she can't teach on the 9th. So we're going to just end Sunday school 1 week early. We'll go through June 2nd, so a few more weeks, and then we'll be on summer break. So
that's until the 23rd.
Yes, 23rd is just a special Sunday school missionary presentation, which I hope, and the kids are invited to that, and I hope everybody comes on June 23rd, absolutely. Okay, so what is creation? Were you raising your hand? I know, but I still thought I'd...
It's making something out of nothing.
I know people like that. No, definitely not. No. She might have a spouse who does that, but I don't. Yeah. Isn't that REO Speedwagon? Making something out of nothing at all? Or making love? I don't know. Anyways. Air Supply, there we go. Don't get me off track, Gary. Okay. So what does that mean to make something out of nothing? Good. Yeah.
See, we can't understand that.
We can't.
How does something come out of nothing? So we know that's the work of God. Now we can understand using things that are here, but not creation.
Exactly. So we've talked about this some when we talked about God's power. We use creation to illustrate God's power. And when we did that, I tried to make a clear distinction between what it means when we create and what it means when God creates. There's an analogy, but there's a difference. And that's what these two gentlemen are getting at, is what that difference is. When we, you know, quote unquote, create something, what we're really doing is we're reordering or rearranging pre-existing things. We might make something that didn't previously exist, in a sense, an invention or a painting. That painting wasn't here yesterday, but it's here today. Or a sculpture or a poem or a story or a song or whatever. But the crucial question that these two men are getting at is this. Did we create something out of nothing? Or is our creating a reordering, a rearranging of things that already exist? Yeah, it's a reordering, it's a rearranging of things that already exist. I think we all know that. And Even what informs the pictures we make are things that are. We might rearrange them in some way, but they're things that are. And then even the way we make the painting is we use paints, or if it's a drawing, we use pencils or chalks. We use paper. Paper comes from plants that already exist. We're using things. We're not calling things into existence. We're not creating things out of nothing, but out of something. Even when we write a story, we're using language, and we're using references to reality. We're ordering words that already existed, or even if we create new words, we're using letters and ideas and sounds, and we're just rearranging. Even if you think about, you know, mythical creatures that we've come up with, unicorns and things like that. Lunicorns, according to Lexi?
Charlie.
According to Charlie, there we go. Lunicorns, which Charlie evidently smells like a unicorn, a lunicorn. I was hearing about this yesterday. What we've done is we've simply taken a horse, we've taken horns from other, you know, and we've combined them, and we've quote unquote created something new, but we're borrowing. But what about God? When he creates, does he use pre-existing things and simply reorder them? Dan. I love that. He's not redecorating eternal matter. He's starting from nothing. Absolutely. God calls things into existence. He doesn't simply reorder things. He says, let there be, and there is. And we talked about this a few weeks ago to illustrate God's power. But now we want to slow down and look at creation itself, because God alone truly creates. We do something that reflects that. It's analogous to it, but it's not the same thing. He alone brings things into existence out of nothing, and that's what creation is. And this is where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So prior to that moment, was there creation? No. There was only creator. When he brought the heavens and earth into existence, that was the beginning of creation. So how? How did he create the heavens and the earth? How did he bring them into existence?
He spoke.
He said, let there be. And there was. What would you do if you ever met somebody like that who could do that? Who could
Gary,
I'd fall on my knees. Good. What else? Probably be afraid. Definitely try to get on their good side. John?
I think that's a comment all through Scripture. If someone meets an angel, a representation, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid.
Okay. Fear? Good. Yeah. No other thoughts? Anybody met somebody like that? Elaine? Yeah. Right.
Because
Right. Well, yeah, and I mean, you know, all these things. Sorry?
It demands a response.
It demands a response, yeah. No, I appreciate that. We fall on knees, fear, see the awesomeness. I think we'd be in awe. We would marvel. We'd either want to run from it or always be around it. But it would demand a response. We would not just say, huh, that's interesting. So why is it rare that we stand in awe of God, the Creator, and marvel at His creativeness? His ability? Oh yeah, God created all things out of nothing. Next question. Yeah. Yeah, I think part of it is sometimes when we struggle to comprehend something, we just kind of say, next question. I'm going to just, you know, before my brain overheats and you start seeing smoke, I'm just going to move on to something else. Yeah, it's beyond our comprehension. Good. Dave?
So we lose our sense of awe because day after day, and it becomes so we're so used to it that we don't even think about what's behind that, who's governing that, who's in charge of it, who's rolling out the start, you know,
yeah,
all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
It becomes commonplace, and so we just tend to overlook it.
Yeah, it's common. Something being super familiar, it does something. And we see this, and it's really a joy when you meet somebody who's reading Scripture for the first time. I hope you get a chance to get to know our new family, the Stoddards. But listen to their story when Emily was reading through the Gospel of Luke for the first time as an adult and had no idea where the story ended. No idea that this Jesus was going to die, rise again, as with tears in her eyes, she's finishing the gospel. And you think, how easy is it for me to read those sections with no tears in my eyes? No weightiness of what's going on here. And to see through those fresh eyes how amazing this story is. And it's the same with creation. Oh, yeah. God spoke and it was. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah. So let me ask you this. What's more feasible? What's more logical? That the universe was created by an all-powerful God, or that it has always existed, or it created itself, or that it just happened? What's more logical? What's more feasible?
Creator God.
Creator God. Scientifically, mathematically, logically, every possible way, it's more logical, more feasible. Things don't just always exist. That's a mathematical impossibility, if you want to talk more about that.
Yeah, out of nothing, nothing comes.
Yeah, out of nothing, yeah. That only happens in the sound of music. That's the opposite, right? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could, right? But things don't create themselves, and things don't just exist. So why? Why are so many bent on believing something that is illogical? Okay. It would require acknowledging something and being thankful. There you go. And I could add to that list, but if I could give a category for that, it's this. Because the doctrine of creation comes with implications and requires a response. Or responses. That's the plural of response. And John gave us one, thankfulness. What are some other implications of acknowledging an all-powerful creator who brought creation into existence?
You're responsible to him.
Okay, accountability. Good. Okay, Steve? Okay, Steve was going to say the same thing. Matthew? Good. Okay.
He says, or the catechism says, he's able to do it because he's Almighty God, and he wants to do it because he is our
Heavenly Father. So acknowledgement and trust in him as a father. That's profound. Yeah. Good. Humility. I love it. Yeah. Yeah. I think these are all good. So let's unpack some implications in the time that's remaining. One of the implications of creation is that creation means it has a purpose. Because anyone who makes something makes it with a purpose or more than one purpose. I'm not sure what the plural of purpose is. Might be porpoise, I don't know. But when you make something, it has a purpose. It might be functional, like a car, to get you from one place to another, or it might be for pleasure, like art. Art doesn't usually serve a functional purpose, it serves a pleasure purpose. Sometimes things do both, and now we're back at cars. The girls are saying, really? The guys are saying, yeah. But sometimes, you know, things are both aesthetically pleasing and functional. But the simple reality is, things are made with a purpose. So what was God's purpose in creation? Why did he make it?
To glorify himself
what?
For his own glory.
Boom. Two answers, different wording, but same answer, right? Right, exactly. We can take our cue here from the Shorter Catechism. The Shorter Catechism talks about man's purpose, man's chief end, is to glorify God, enjoy him forever. But that helps us understand all God creates. All that God creates is made first and foremost for his glory. And we get this in Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. That's all things are from him, all things are through him, and all things are to him. They are for his glory, is what the Bible says. And that's the consistent message of Scripture, that creation testifies to its creator. Yesterday at men's breakfast, Dave ended our time and reading Psalm 19 as our closing prayer, and it's beautiful. And how does it begin? The heavens declare the glory of our God. As Romans says, creation reveals his invisible attributes so that we might honor him. But that doesn't mean that creation doesn't exist for us as well. It's made for us to enjoy. It's made to sustain us. That doesn't mean we can use it any way we want, which would and any way that would deny its purpose being for God's glory. If we think we can use it for our own glory, we're not using for its intended purpose. But creation is good. And God has given its use for our provision and our enjoyment. So these are his purposes in it. And that leads us to another implication, and it's the issue of ownership and stewardship. So let's ask this question. To whom does creation belong? God. Yes. Goes back to my favorite J. Vernon McGee quote. I bring it up periodically, you know it. This is God's universe, and in his universe, he does things his way. You might have a better way, but you don't have a universe. That gets at possession. That is a great quote. I think we all understand the principle in life that if you make something, you own it, unless, of course, you were contracted by another person to make it for that person. This is why we have patents. This is why we have copyrights. We believe that if someone puts in the work to do something, to make something, it belongs to him or her. And the same is true with creation. Because God made it, it belongs to him. And again, we hear that in that verse we just heard from Romans 11:36. I focused on the end, they're for his glory. But how does it begin? For from him and through him, okay, everything starts in him, everything comes through him, and then therefore everything is to him. It belongs to him. Because creation came from him and through him, it's his. That's ownership, and it means it's his to do with as he sees fit. I said we want to talk about ownership and stewardship. So what's stewardship? Of creation? Yeah, well, okay, so even step back a little bit. What does the word stewardship mean? Matthew, you're defining a word by using the word.
Is it kind of the sense of being caretakers of what God's given us?
Well, sure, but I think we can step back and say stewardship is when you've been put in charge of something that doesn't belong to you. If you're entrusted with something, either lent something or given entrusted authority over something for a time, it's not yours. You don't have. So if somebody loans me his tractor, it's not mine. It still belongs to whomever I borrowed it from. And that means I don't get to use it any way I want. I only get to use it in a way that is mindful of and respectful to whichever kind person lent me his tractor. That's stewardship. I'm using it, but it's not mine. And I need to be respectful of the one to whom it belongs. This is what parents tell their kids every time they go out, in my car. This is not yours, and so on. The same is true with creation. God has given his people a large degree of authority over creation. What does he call this?
Dominion,
right? Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps on the earth. So people were created under God, but over creation. And creation does not belong to us, but we have some delegated authority over it. And so we're accountable for how we use that delegated authority and how we relate to it. And that means we have a responsibility to God in how we interact and oversee his possession, his creation. So any thoughts on what stewardship might look like? Now we're going to get really specific. Our stewardship of his creation, not one of your kind gentlemen's tractors in my possession for a little while. What might our stewardship of creation look like? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
Stewardship.
Okay. I'm going to pause here and repeat, and then I want you to finish. John says that there's a covenantal relationship here where we're in a contract with God, on and we're accountable for now how we use things according to that contract, that agreement. So what might that mean specifically over creation? Or animals and nature and things like that.
That we use it properly.
That we use it properly. Okay. Okay, so we don't abuse creation. Good. Dave?
There's an aspect of thankfulness and gratitude to God for what he's given us. Where we recognize this is for us to use what we're so thankful for.
Good. We don't get to abuse creation. We don't get to forget the creator and the owner. There should be gratitude. I love that. Those are great implications. Absolutely. I think that's great. Does our God prioritize humans over insects or something like that? What are his priorities within his creation? Excellent. I like it. Yeah. It's wrong to forget whose creation it is, and it's wrong to use it for our ends and not his. Anytime we forget that creation belongs to him and not us, we have acted sinfully. And that should drive us to repentance, and it should understand our need for grace, and it should drive us to Jesus. The Bible says that one of the things creation does is it reveals God's holiness and our need for grace. We have to be grateful. We have to be thankful. We have to remember our Creator. And I agree, you know, to gentlemen over here as well that I think... that there's an easy movement to worship creation, which is, of course, a violation of acknowledging the Creator. But then there's this other temptation to just disregard it and destroy it, which is not good stewardship. And we have the, you know, reality is often is often uncomfortably in between two false extremes. And the Lord calls us there not to worship the creation over the Creator, but to treat his possession in a way that honors him. Absolutely. And we're going to get in a few minutes to what Steve brought up with the priorities, because I want to really spend some time there in just a minute. So in other words, all this is getting at authority. Who's in charge? Since God made the universe, and since he's the owner of the universe, he has authority over it. And that means how it's to be used, how it's to be run. That means that all authority in creation is under his authority. So parents and rulers and government officials and employers and so on are all under him. In other words, Romans 13 says, there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by him. Yes, Elaine. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. And we confuse ourselves for God. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No, absolutely. And I think that's key, and that's probably where I'm going to want to end our time, is coming right back to that point. Because I think that's the mere aspect of Steve's point. You know, he's getting at dignity and you're getting at humility. And I think those are essential aspects of rightly understanding creation. Absolutely. And really, maybe where we can start all of that conversation is that creation is meant to lead us to God and to worship him. That's really where this is all headed. Creation is meant to stir awe within us. Last week, what did millions of people in the United States try to do? Everybody's like, this is a really vague question. See? I could ask that vague a question and I get the answer. How many people tried to go see the Aurora Borealis last week? All right. We blew it. We missed Friday night. We tried Saturday and Sunday and failed both times. And then we're told by everybody who got there Friday how amazing it was. So, once in a lifetime. Well, yeah, and the Etheridge kids were off getting ready for Thomas's wedding, and they were at a mountain cabin or something, and just saw it amazing. So we can you know, give them evil stares later for. But why did so many people want to see the Aurora Borealis?
It's
uniqueness. Was it only awe-inspiring for Christians?
No.
But it's beautiful and amazing. Even the pictures I saw taken from a phone were beautiful and amazing. And it is. It's awe-inspiring. There is something about creation that stirs us. The majesty of the mountains or the power of the seas, the beauty of trees, and whether they're tall or tiny flowers, the colors of creation, the variations, the star. I mean, creation brings awe. And awe leads us to worship the Creator. And now there are some inventions of man that actually help us see the wonder of creation. I know the Hubble telescope is outdated, but I can never remember the name of the new one. Oh, either can you. There's a newer and better telescope. But these telescopes, they see galaxies far, far away. And they show us that as big as we thought the universe was, that it's so much bigger, and that some of these things that we actually think are stars are actually millions of stars. You know, they're just so far away and clustered that, not just the microscope, but the electron microscope that can, get down to the, which is just as amazing. We're not just awe-inspired by vastness, but by minuscule realities that feels like there's a universe on the head of a pin.
And the psalmist says, the fool has said, there is no God.
Yeah, yeah. And so some inventions of man help us to see that and stand in awe. And I think the microscope is one and the telescope is another. Dave? Right. Yeah. Yeah. There's a term, irreducible complexity, or something, and just how you get the smaller and smaller you get, and just how complex and amazing it is. But I think there's another side where that most of what man sees as progress actually makes creation harder to see. We pave over things. We block views with our buildings. I'm not trying to argue against having houses and things like this. And we fill our world with lights that actually make it harder to see the stars. And I'm not saying everybody, turn in your electric lights. I may be wrong, but I can't help but wonder if some of that blocking of God's creation is intentional. I'm not saying all of it is, but I do wonder sometimes if man has intentionally tried to silence creation in the hopes of silencing its creator. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. There is. And there's something about when you read the Tower of Babel, let us make a name for ourselves. And they see this building project as building their legacy. And I wonder how much of our building is actually an attempt to build our legacy. But here's the thing, right? We are made to worship. That's our purpose. We can't be content. We can't be at peace without worship. Worship is part of our identity. And we can only know ourselves rightly when we worship God. But if we don't worship God, we will find something to worship. It's innately human. So think about Romans 1, which says, we exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. This is what we do. But when we rightly see the Creator, it leads us to worship Him. When we rightly see creation, we see our Creator in it, and we worship Him. But I do, in the last few minutes, want to come back to some points that Steve and Elaine raised. And that's, what does creation say about people? I think there are two aspects to this: dignity and humility. So let's start with dignity. Any thoughts on what I mean by that? Okay, we're God's image bearers. So what does that mean?
That means there is a part of our Creator that comes out of the essence of our human nature. Mm-hmm. We can see that. It's the difference between a human being and a human being. An animal, a thought process.
Mm-hmm.
We have a conscience. Animals don't have
that. Okay. So John is saying that there's something distinctly different from us because we are made in God's image from the rest of the creatures in creation. There's something distinctly and inherently better because of how we were created with a unique imprint of our Creator on us. And this gets back to what Steve said earlier about understanding His priorities. And he didn't just mean, you know, what does God say should happen first or second, but within creation, what aspects are more important than other aspects of creation? Without a doctrine of creation, we are nothing more than a cosmic accident. And without a doctrine of creation, there's nothing truly unique about people. They might be different, but they have no inherent dignity, and by dignity I mean value, beyond the rest of creation. In fact, without a doctrine of creation, creation itself, the universe, has no true dignity, no worthiness of honor. It just is. It's not good or bad, it just is. Those ideas of value are illusions, not realities. Being created by a good, righteous, and holy God gives creation dignity, value, and honor. You take away the Creator, and you take away dignity. But when you understand not just that God created you, but that He created you in His own image, you understand that you have a dignity that cannot be taken away. Because it's a great honor to be made in the image of the true God. And that's what creation helps us to understand. There are movements out there that are assaults on the uniqueness of man and therefore the dignity of man. And I believe in their essence and in their core, they're attempts at silencing the Creator. There are movements out there who want to elevate animals to the same status. So they use language like murdering animals. You can't murder an animal. because an animal doesn't bear the image of God. Murder is the unjust taking of the life of an image bearer of God. Without the image of God, there is no murder. Now, I do think you can have bad stewardship of animals. Mistreating animals for entertainment is an assault on their creator. Eating animals is not. Now, you're not required to eat animals. If you're vegetarian or vegan, that's fine. That's not a problem. But it's not unethical to eat animals. And an attempt to raise animals to the same status of man is not an attempt to give animals dignity. It's an attempt to rob dignity of man. It's an attempt to say we are nothing special. Because if we are nothing special, there is no God. On the flip side, there's another attempt, rather than raising animals, but lowering man. And I think you see this in, this is why I really believe abortion is such a priority of the world. It's an attempt to rob dignity as being inherent to humanity, and it's something we grant. And without our granting of it, you have no dignity. That is what I believe runs the debate, not convenience or things like that, which is horrific, but it's really an attempt to silence it, because the second we say this child, by his or her existence, regardless of possible birth defects or anything else, has dignity because he or she is made in the image of her heavenly father or his heavenly father, that's accountability. We have dignity. And there's an assault in the world against human dignity because it screams of the God in whose image we were made. Now, having said that, we also need to admit that we can go too far the other way. It's easy to take that dignity and start to believe that we are more than we are, and to start to think that we are the center of the universe. But we're not. God is the center of the universe. Not us, but Him. We did not create the universe, we did not give it purpose, and we did not give it dignity when we don't own it. God alone has done these things. And so the doctrine of creation helps us to situate ourselves correctly in God's universe. Yes, it gives us dignity, but it should also give us humility. The vastness of creation helps us to understand that really we are quite small, that we are under God's authority, and we are accountable to Him. And so humility isn't denying your dignity. It's rejecting a false sense of importance. It's a rejection of pride. Humility is seeing yourself correctly. It's a right understanding of creation that helps you arrive there. And now there's a lot more that we can say about creation's, how it helps us in day-to-day life. But these are just some big categories about ownership and stewardship and purpose and worship and dignity and humility. And so the plan is, Lord willing, next week, to come back and spend some more time, let's tease this out more in our day-to-day lives and in what that understanding of creation helps us to do. So that's the plan. We're at the time, so I'm going to close in prayer, but we can always follow up with questions and follow up next week. Our gracious God, we thank you for your love, your oversight, your care, and we ask that you would help us to understand just how beautiful your creation is, and in seeing that, to see the beautiful God who made it. Grant us dignity, grant us humility, help us to be thankful, help us to worship, help us to be good stewards of your wonderful creation, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.